You want to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 21. Numbers, chapter number 21. I was already warned by somebody not to preach too long because there's pizza waiting. So I'll keep that in mind. And when King Aradad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of spies, and he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Whereof have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord and that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And this morning I want to preach to you on the subject of look and live. God had led the people close to the promised land, and it had allowed Israel to defeat the Canaanites and utterly destroy them in their cities. And perhaps Israel at this time felt that God, being right there close to the border, that God was going to allow them to enter into the promised land. And God had said that Moses and Aaron would not enter into the promised land. So Israel knew that, and Aaron had just recently died. So they were right on the border of where God told them that they were going to go. They told them that Moses and Aaron weren't going into that promised land, and Aaron died. So the people probably thought, well, just any time we're going to get out of this wilderness, just any time now, we're going to get to where God had promised us, and we will have that rest. They had prayed that God would give them the Canaanites, and God heard their prayer and gave them just what they asked for. He utterly destroyed the cities just as they asked, and God had answered that prayer. And we can imagine all these things could have given the unspiritual Israelites the idea that they were going to go into the promised land. But they left Mount Hor and they started going south. They started going in the wrong direction. They wanted to go north into the promised land, but God had directed them in the wrong direction. And that's why I believe the people were discouraged, because they didn't get what they wanted. They were right on the cusp there of getting what they wanted, and God, in His providence, turned them about the other direction, because it wasn't time for them to enter into that land. And the people got angry. They got mad at God. Their murmuring manifested itself in speaking against Moses and God with their faithless complaining and their unjustified accusations. And they just became ungrateful and bitter, and they started making dishonest grievances against God. They were blaming God for things that just weren't so. They had accused God of starving them to death, and in the same sentence said they hated what God had given them. So they were bitter and angry and mad at God. But in the middle of this rebellion and this selfishness and this sin, we have a picture, I believe, of God's judgment and His mercy and His love and His grace. We see the goodness of God and the severity of God in this. We have a clear picture of the gospel and the way of salvation. That God uses this for a lesson to us, this actual historical account. This is not a parable, but this really happened. But it happened, and God recorded it for our benefit, for our reproof and our correction, that we may learn from this. But so we want to look at this picture this morning and see what the Lord would have for us. First, we see the severity of the sin. The severity of the sin. They were discouraged because of the way. They were going in the wrong direction, they thought. Edom was not a place that you'd want a vacation in. It was a mountainous area. They were just denied the access to the land that flows with milk and honey, and they were going into the rocky, mountainous wilderness, this wasteland that nobody would want to go. Human wisdom would have said, no, this is the wrong way. God, you're taking us the wrong way. We want to go the other way. And they spake against God. They sat in judgment of God. They sat there, and they did not like God's ways, and they didn't like His word, and they didn't like His command. And they sat in judgment against the Almighty God. And when we do that with God's word, we put ourselves on the throne. And we judge God. God, I don't like the way that you command us to do this. I don't like the way that you have instructed us to do that. We sit in the judgment of the Almighty Creator. And it's a very subtle sin that the children of God are oftentimes guilty of, or many times guilty of, that we accuse God of being unjust and unmerciful and unkind when God doesn't do just exactly what we want Him to do. And we can say that God, I believe that God is sovereign, and in the same breath be mad and angry and murmur against God because He's sovereign. And He's not being, not doing what we want Him to do. They made false accusations. They spake against Moses and false accusations. Moses was leading in God's direction and he received the blame. And you think, what had he ever done to Israel? What had he ever done to them that would provoke their anger against him? If you remember where they were at in the land of Egypt, and if Moses had not led them by God's leading and God's power, they'd still be slaves. But they looked to Moses and they were taking their anger out on God, on Moses. And that's also the way that sometimes the world will treat the child of God. They have an anger not so much at the Christian, but at the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they can't get their hands on the Lord Jesus Christ, they take their anger out on His people. And that's where persecution comes in. It's the anger is directed at God. Well, they were persecuting Moses because they were angry at God and His ways. They made false accusations. They said, we're going to die in the wilderness. And after all the promises God had made to His people about them going into the promised land, after all the times that God has marvelously shown His power to them, after overthrowing the most powerful government in the world and allowed the slaves to march just right out there and right through the Red Sea that He parted, they are going to accuse God of taking them out there and just leaving them to die and breaking His promises. They're going to accuse God of not taking them in the right way. Well, you'll starve us here. God had already miraculously provided them food. He had already provided them water. Twice God has shown His power by bringing forth living waters from the rock. Moses' sin, the very sin that is going to keep Moses from going into the promised land, was that he struck the rock a second time. And it began by the children of Israel murmuring about God, did the same thing, that God was going to, they were going to have any water and they were all going to die out in the wilderness. And Moses, in his anger, took out a staff and hit the rock a second time, messing with the type of Christ. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. The same scenario. And now, here they are, and they're doing it again. And then they're blaming Moses. And Moses may have thought, no, I'm not going to the promised land because this has already happened once. And yet God has shown you over and over again, you're not going to starve to death. You're not going to die of thirst. God is faithful. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you out water of this rock, he said. But that those false accusations against God, they were ungrateful to what God had provided. Our soul loatheth this light bread. They hated this light bread. It made them sick to think about it, in other words. Yet this was God's provision. They had complained about not having any food, and God had given them food, and they complained about their food. That's the irrational mind of an ungrateful sinner. That they complained that God had given them no food, and on top of that, I don't like the food that you gave us, God. I mean, that's an irrational, but sin is irrational. For the unsaved and the saved alike, it is an irrational thing for a person to sin against a good and loving God. They were complaining about the providence of God when God is good. It's like those with itching ears, tired of the same old doctrines. that why don't you preach something new? Why don't you preach a new doctrine? We're tired of hearing of the grace of God. We're tired of hearing of the particular redemption of the saints. We're tired of hearing of election. Give us something new that we can enjoy. And our soul loathes this old doctrine that you keep on preaching. The child of God can be tempted into these fits of complaining against the things of God. Sometimes the greatest sins are the ones that we feel justified in. The heart sin that can cause us to rise up in rebellion against God and His Word are oftentimes the ones that we can justify ourselves in and put ourselves in the right. Well, we've been wandering around in this wilderness. We're almost there. We can just walk right over there to it. Who wouldn't be angry at that? You see, they can justify what they were saying, these heart sins, but it was a terrible sin. It was a terrible sin of complaining against God. Well, God brought judgment here in the fiery serpents. In verse number 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So as these people walked through this wasteland, God had heard all that He was going to hear from this day, and the sovereign, all-powerful God of heaven and earth called forth this army of red, fiery snakes. And He sent them on a mission. That mission was to attack Israel. And we're not talking about a snake or two. But I believe there's an army of poisonous, deadly snakes. These snakes were angered and they were agitated, and God had put it in them to move and attack and strike. Out from every rock, every crevice in the desert, these serpents were as mean as they were deadly. And they had all made their journey towards these sinful people. Men and women and little boys and little girls were all being bit by these snakes. And there wasn't any place to hide. If they went in the tents, they'd walk in there and there'd be the snakes. Under the rocks, they'd strike. Inside, outside, just like a swarm of angry ants, these serpents were just biting everybody on their side. The ground was covered with these deadly vipers, and there was no means to escape it. It wasn't a snake or two, but the people of Israel, all these countless number of people, were being plagued by these fiery snakes. The Bible tells us there that much people died. Much people of Israel died. You can imagine maybe the screams of people as they see a snake and it bites them, as that venom is coursing through their veins. You can see mothers and fathers maybe holding their suffering children. You can imagine them running around in terror. And you can think of the death and the pain and the agony that they were enduring here in the judgment of God. And there was an effect of this. There was a reason for this. And any time that something happens, there's a reason for it in God's plan. Anytime there is a tragedy, anytime there is some natural disaster, anytime God sends a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake, there is a purpose in this from God. We don't believe that God sits back and couldn't help that the earthquake happened and it happened against His will, but no, He had a purpose for these things. And there was a purpose in sending these snakes. One of them was to judge the wicked. The sin had brought this calamity on the people, and the wages of sin is death, not only in this life, but in eternal death. Another reason was to chasten the righteous. There were many of God's people there, saved and trusting in God, that had rebelled, and God brought this about to bring them to repentance. That those who had murmured had a heart who had been overflowed with worldliness and were not living by faith. And these snakes are going to bring them back to repentance. And God chastened the righteous in this. And also God brought the ungodly to repentance in this. That sometimes tragedy will God will send a tragedy to draw His people unto Himself. That God will bring a disease, as we see in the New Testament, that many that Jesus healed and had, and those that trusted in Him, God sovereignly gave them a disease and gave them, brought them to hopelessness and used that for His glory. Well, these people were in a dreadful condition. Their sin had brought them from this terrible situation, and there was death everywhere. Just death all about. And they knew, for those who were still alive, that death was going to come to them. That it wasn't just something they could walk away from, but they were in the middle of it and they were at a hopeless situation. God brought the people to total helplessness. And the only one who could help them is the very one who sent those snakes. The only one that could take the snakes away is the one that sent them. And God had brought them to this realization that they couldn't take the snakes away. They couldn't help themselves. But they knew that only God, only the Lord God, would be able to deliver them from the just wrath that they deserved. They couldn't ask for justice, could they? Lord, this isn't fair what you've done to us. No, they knew. They knew what had happened. They couldn't ask for justice. They were being justly plagued for their sins. And the only one that could relieve the pain was the one who was offended. And they needed an intercessor. They needed someone to stand in between them and God. And they had an intercessor there in verse number 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away these serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Moments before, Moses was their enemy. When everything was right, Moses was the target of their bitterness and their anger. Now the people are coming to Moses and they're bowing down in repentance, saying, "Moses, we have sinned against God and we sinned against you. Help us." Moses here is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the intercessor for Israel. All throughout the history of Moses, you find with the children of Israel that they would go to Moses and speak to God. And God told them there on the mount, he said, "Tell them not to even get close to the mount. If you touch the mount, you're going to die." And Moses told them. And then God came with thunders and lightnings. And then Israel just backed up and said, "We don't want to talk to God. Moses, you talk to God for us. We can't go before this holy God because we're going to die." Here again, they came to Moses, "Intercede for us, Moses, because we have sinned. We have sinned and we can't go before God. We need someone there in between. We need someone to intercede for us. We need a mediator." And the people recognized God's holiness in this, God's wrath and his justice, and they needed a mediator. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true mediator for God's people. That we cannot boldly walk up to heaven and say, "God, you're going to do this and you're going to do that." No, we are sinful. We are guilty. We have broken God's law. You know, when we read the Bible, lots of times we like to place ourselves in the position of the heroes. Well, you and I are not Moses in this situation. We're the children of Israel. We are the sinners. We are the ones that have rebelled. We are the ones that have murmured. We are the ones who have broken God's law. And we are the ones that need forgiveness. We are the ones that say, "Lord, forgive us our sins." We need a mediator. Because they had sinned and broke God's law, they needed one who could stand and speak for both sides. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is one that is a great high priest. He is the one that we can boldly go before God because we pray through him. He's the one that has forgiven us of our sins. And stands and is the only true mediator between God and man. They cried out, "We have sinned." They confessed their sins. They weren't proud anymore. They came broken, poor, and destitute in spirit. They came repenting. They came confessing. They came seeking mercy. They didn't look for justice. They didn't look for payment. They came looking for mercy. And they said, "Take away these serpents." Moments before God was their enemy. Moments before Moses was their enemy. Now they're going to God for life and forgiveness. And the child of God, before the Lord saves them, they have an enmity with God. Their heart is the enemy of God. They despise the things of God. But whenever God comes in saving power, and God brings life to that dead soul, that the one who was before was their enemy is now their friend. And the one that they rebelled against, the one they sinned against, is now the one that they fall before and say, "Have mercy upon me. Lord, forgive me." The Christ that they once hated is now the Christ they bow down before and call him Lord and Master. And we see this picture here that they hated Moses and they were mad at God, and now they bow down. We have sinned against you both. Forgive us. Have mercy upon us. And isn't it amazing how God will change the heart of the wicked? Isn't it amazing how God will take somebody like me who had no use for the things of God and yet change me, give me a new heart, and make me a new creature to where I love the God I once rebelled against? What an example of how we need a heart of flesh. God was their enemy. They were angry at God. They were angry at His laws. Yet in chastisement, it was God who they fled to. We read in the tribulation period in the Word of God of men in the midst of sore punishment, hiding from God and blaspheming at the same time because of the wrath of God. And here in God's marvelous grace, we see sinners pleading for the righteousness of and mercy of a holy God. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? If you think about it from just a fleshly standpoint, that the God that is bringing wrath is the one that they've bowed down before and begging for love and mercy. But they have seen that it wasn't God that was wrong. That's what the people have seen here. That God is not the one who was wrong. They were. And whenever a person is sinning against God, and they are murmuring against God, and they're angry against God, God must bring them to the point where they realize, you know what, God's not the problem, I am the problem. I am the problem, and I must come and I must confess my sins before the Lord. And that's what we find here, that God has shown them that He is the good one, that they have rebelled against Him. Well, Moses, completing this picture of Christ, prayed for his enemies. You know what Moses could have done? He could have said, why are you coming to me? Wasn't it just a few moments ago that you were complaining that I was going to kill you, and now you come to me? That's something I might do, I guess. Moses prayed for those who despitefully used him. He prayed for those that were rebelling against him. Remember, Moses doesn't get to go to the promised land. And why? Because of that, he sinned. But these people, it was the people that rebelled that was all in the midst of this sin. Moses could have said, look, I'm not going to the promised land. And because you sin, you're not going to go either. And he could have justified himself. He wouldn't have been right, but he could have made up in his mind that he was going to do this and be justified in it. But no, he's a type of Christ that he prayed for his enemies. And Christ prayed for us and died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ interceded for us when we would not hear Him and we would not trust Him. Yet He prayed for us. And if you're a believer, you can read over in the book of John, you can read where He did pray for you. And you can read the very words that He did pray for you in that intercessory prayer. Some of it was for His apostles, but some of it was for all of His people that He prayed for. And Moses here prayed for his enemies. What a blessed Savior that we have, that he would die for his enemies. And God answered his prayer, but He did it in His way. The people wanted the snakes to be gone. Lord, we have sinned. Pray for us, and then take the snakes away. That was what the people wanted. Lord, we realize we've done wrong. We realize that we have broken Your law. We realize judgment has come upon us. Now take the snakes away. Well, even now, the snakes are still everywhere. As they cried, the multitudes of snakes were still all over the place. Take them away, Moses. Ask God to take them away. We're sorry. We won't do it anymore. Take the snakes away. Even when those who were crying out for deliverance, even though they were crying out for deliverance, it doesn't mean that God's going to take the snakes away. Because God didn't immediately take those snakes away. That they were still there. They were sorry. They were truly sorry. And they had repented. But those snakes were still there. And God allowed this to take place. He allowed them to continue on. God didn't remove the chastisement just because they had repented and seen that they were sorry. Oftentimes, we have to live with that the rest of our lives. And oftentimes, that what happens, we have to live with those consequences. That God will forgive us of our sins, but those consequences might be there and they might linger on for a while. See, that's what the people wanted. They thought, Lord, forgive us, and now make everything just the way it was before. Well, sometimes it's just not going to happen. Sometimes we're going to live with those consequences of those sins. God doesn't perfect us while we're here. We're still in the flesh. And God didn't remove sin from the world after the cross. That after the cross, God didn't remove all sin in the world. And then when we're saved, He doesn't remove all temptation and sin from us in our lives. God provided the cure and the remedy, though. He didn't send them away and said, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer. But He provided the cure and the remedy for sin. And that's what we see in this last part here. They had a mediator. And there needed to be a remedy. And the remedy was here was going to point to the future Savior, to look to the Savior in faith. So this is why God, one reason why God allowed the snakes to stay. Verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, whether he beheld the serpent, he lived. Now this was God's plan. Israel's plan was, Lord, take the snakes away. God's plan was a little bit different. God didn't take the snakes away because that wasn't according to His plan. Removing the snakes didn't serve God's greater purpose. Now, think about this for a moment. You have all these snakes running around, and what did God tell Moses to do? Go make a fiery serpent. Go make it. Moses didn't have a fiery serpent laying in his tent, made a brazen serpent there that he just went out and got. He had to make it. And I don't know what all is involved in making a fiery serpent, but a brazen serpent. But there's a little bit of work to do to it. That, you know, maybe he had to go out and get the fire started. Maybe he had to go out and get the metal. And however long it takes to melt it and beat that out and to make that fiery serpent, Moses had to do that. That's what it said. The Lord said, Moses, go make a fiery serpent. Verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Now, if something happened here and somebody said, go make a brazen serpent, how long would it take us with our technology to go make one of those? It might have taken him a little while. But this was part of God's plan. God didn't have Moses to lift up a piece of the tabernacle, or He didn't tell him to hold up his mantle, or anything that he had readily available. God could have done that. But God sent Moses to make a fiery serpent. And we're talking about millions of people here, so the serpent was probably a pretty good size serpent. It wasn't going to be a small figure. He had to make it large enough for the people to see, to take time to gather the materials, prepare the furnace, craft the serpent, put it on a pole. And all the while this happened, the people were suffering. People were suffering there, crying out to God the whole time Moses was making this. And people said, God, you're not good. You didn't provide the way just as we wanted to at the right time. No, it was the fullness of time that this serpent was lifted up, right at the very time. It was not yet the time of salvation. It was God's. It's going to be at God's day and God's hour and God's time. And all the Old Testament saints who cried out and longed for the coming Messiah, have you forgotten us, Lord? Don't you remember us? You read through the Psalms. And people were longing for the Savior. Why don't you come, Lord? Why won't you deliver us? It was not God's time. There was a predetermined time when Christ would come and die for sinners. God's day and His hour and His time. And then you had the lifting up of the serpent. In the midst of all the suffering and crying, and the punishment and the burden of sin, there in the midst, that serpent is lifted up. Moses finishes making this brazen serpent and lifts it up in the air, and then cried, look and live. Here is the way to life. You want to be delivered from the consequences of your sins? You want to be delivered from the punishment of your sins? Look and live. That's what they had to do, to look up in faith and believe that God would save them from this judgment if they would just look at this brazen serpent. Look and live. Or don't look and die. You can imagine the sun may have hit the brass and it was shining off from that pole and the people could just look up in faith and know that God would save them if they looked. So this is also a type of our Savior. You know, the snakes brought death, but there was a snake that brought life. That Adam brought death into the whole human race. But the second Adam brought life and righteousness. The Adam, through his disobedience, brought death and death unto all. All the sons of Adam are born with the poison of sin flowing through our veins. And the wages of sin is death. And we have that poison flowing through our veins. The first snake brought death, but the second snake, the one that was appointed by God and was lifted up at the predetermined time of God, that one brought life. The fiery serpents brought death, but the brazen serpent brought life. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, yet without sin. That the Word was made flesh, and the Word was lifted up there on the cross. That sin was punished there on the cross. And that Christ bore the sin of His people and drank the cup of God's wrath dry there upon the cross. And He died for every sin of every one of His people. And He was the perfect and complete and full Savior of His people. So we see the type there, that it was the first group of snakes that brought death, but it was the second snake, the one that was lifted up, the one that was ordained of God, that brought life. And it was all by faith. Moses didn't go into the tent and open the tent up and say, "Are you the elect of God? If so, look at this." He said, God told him to lift that snake up, and you tell the people to look and live. And Moses lifted up, and guess what? The elect of God looked and lived. Moses didn't go and say, "Well, they're probably not elect. I'm just going to drive by their house and not speak to them. I'm not going to bother that, because God wouldn't save them anyway." He held the snake up, and he proclaimed, "If you look by faith and live." And the looking and live, that was God's part of that. Moses did what he was supposed to do. And that's what we are to do with the preaching of the gospel. God saves. God knows who his elect are. We just say, "Look and live." And they look by faith. And I wonder how many died for not looking. I can imagine a wife going into her husband there, lying, dying in the tent. Say, "I looked. And I'm healthy now. I'm completely healed. Husband, look and live." "Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to look out there. I'm not going to listen to Moses. I'm not going to listen to God. He brought us here. I will not look. I'd rather die." Despite others being healed, despite others seeing the forgiveness of God, we just can't know how many people died because they had no faith. They would not look. But there, all those who looked there upon that serpent lived. Every one of them. He was lifted up, just as the Son of God must be lifted up. Christ was lifted up on that cross. And there in the midst of Israel, for all to see, he was lifted up. And they will not look with faith and believe. Many people in Israel looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and laughed at him. Many of them looked at him and scorned him. Many of them looked upon him as a man or as a prophet. And lots of them looked at him and didn't know what to think of him. But there were some who looked and lived. Jesus told them, "When you have seen the Son of Man, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me." So you will see me lifted up, and when you do, you're going to know who I am. You're going to know that I am He. And that's a stumbling block and foolishness to them that perish. It's just foolishness to them that perish. What do you mean? Look to a Galilean that lived 2,000 years ago, that died on the cross. What's that got to do with me here in the United States 2,000 years later? We live in a time of technology, in a time of advancement in science. That's foolishness to them that perish. What do you mean, go out and look at a snake? I'm dying here. I don't have time to be messing around going out and looking at something Moses did. But to those who believe, oh, He is precious. To those who believe, He is the power of God unto salvation. To those who believe, we know that Christ saves to the uttermost. We know 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, but that won't work, they might have said. No, believe. Look and live. God's people believe and trust that God forgives their sins. You know, that was the only way that they were going to be healed of those snakes. They might have went to the doctor. And I've been bitten by a snake. I need you to take this poison. I need some kind of herbal remedy. I need some kind of drug to help me. You know what that brought him? That brought him death. Maybe some of them took a knife, cut the wound, and started trying to suck the poison out. You know what that brought them? That brought them death. Some took a tourniquet maybe and tied it around their leg or their arm. You know what that brought them? It brought them death. There was only one way to live after you got bit by that snake, and that was to look. And to have faith that God would heal when you looked. There is only one way for the forgiveness of sins, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. To look by faith, not to help God out, not to do God a favor, not to do Mama a favor, not to go to church and make an appearance, but to go and to look and to live. There's no place to hide. There's no ancient medicine or no relief. They couldn't calm the fevered heads or ease the unbearable strains and the unbearable stings of death. It was God's grace or it was death. That's all that it was. And that is the message of the whole Bible. To look unto God in repentance and in faith and cast your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He was high and lifted up. You can't see Jesus with your eyes at this time. There'll be no visions. But by looking by faith and believing that Christ died for your sins, you look to Calvary and see the Lamb of God. It's not the idols. It's not the cross itself. And you know what happened later on with this brazen serpent? They took the brazen serpent and they made an idol out of it. In 2 Kings 18, the serpent had become an idol. The serpent didn't heal them, but it was God. It wasn't the wood of the cross that healed. That doesn't have the power. It's what happened there as Christ was the substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. It wasn't the wood. It wasn't, but it was the Lord. Jesus said in John 3, we know John 3:16, but Jesus said in verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus used this as an example. And He said, look and live. Look to Me and have everlasting life.